والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها أربعة حرم. صدق الله العظيم. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: المجاهد من جاهد نفسه في طاعة الله، والمهاجر من هجر الخطايا والذنوب، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected elders and brothers and our sisters who are present and those who are listening with streaming. Alhamdulillah, we find ourselves in the auspicious Mubarak month of Muharram, and I'm sure we have been listening to various talks during Jum'ah and on other occasions regarding the auspiciousness and the greatness of the month of Muharram. However, we can repeat certain of those lessons in the context of this program, which is by and large for our reformation and our Islah. From amongst the various lessons in the month of Muharram that we learn is, first and foremost, the aspect of the Islamic calendar. We know that the Islamic calendar commenced upon the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he had made the decision that we will commence the Islamic calendar from the Hijrah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That moment when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated, or that year when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated from Makkah to Mukarrama to Medina to Munawwara. Various suggestions were put forward, but Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu selected this particular occasion. Ulama-i-Kiram explained amongst the various reasons. And one question that could come to the mind is that why was the calendar, Islamic calendar, not commenced upon the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I mean, such a great occasion, auspicious occasion, the birth of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But yet the Islamic calendar did not commence upon the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason for this is that the Sahaba-i-Kiram did not attach importance to the birthday of any particular individual. It was not something which was celebrated. It was not something that, you know, some kind of party or gathering was held to celebrate the birthday of any individual. And the reality is that Allah Ta'ala give us all tawfiq, and we are all here for our reformation. This is not a gathering, a general gathering. This is here for our own Islah, and therefore when it comes to our children, we should abandon these customs and these ways when we start celebrating the birthdays of our children. Now the cake is baked, and you know, the candles, and you know, they have friends are invited over, and so on. One brother phoned me and mentioned that the wife is insisting that before he had changed his life, so he gave in to the one child and they had a birthday. So now when he came to the second child, and he changed his life, mashallah. But she still didn't want to give up her ways. He had changed, mashallah, grew his beard, pants above the ankles, kurta, started, you know, changing his life. But she hadn't changed, unfortunately. Allah Ta'ala gave hidayah. But in any case, so now it came to the second child's birthday. Now she insisted. I could do nothing because, you know, there will be war in the house. So he told me, Morana, at the end of the whole thing, after we did Hisab Kitab, I spent about 40,000 men on the birthday. Because they invited this one over, invited that one over, and the family flew down, and this one came, just for the birthday of the child. Now look at the wastage. Look at the squandering of wealth, Allah Ta'ala give hidayah. Mm-hmm. So we're not saying that we mustn't have any celebration. Our leaders, the Modest Patel Sahib, Nawrullah Marqadahu, when the pupils would finish a particular surah in the Quran Sharif, they finish Yasin Sharif. So on that occasion, instead of, make one cake for them. So we're not saying don't celebrate, don't have moments of happiness, but do it on the right occasion. And when the child now completed one surah of the Quran, they made a khatam of nazira. On that occasion, now the person invites family over, gives them some acknowledgement. We are motivating our children towards deen. We are creating the love of deen within the hearts of the children. So we don't say they don't have any kind of happiness, any kind of joy. Otherwise, if you're going to go to the other extreme and you don't have anything, then the person will say, deen is so dry, it's so sad, and there's no happiness, and there's no joy. So we can have these things, but let's do it in the right way. So celebrating birthday is a reality, we really consider it, then every year that passes by, the reality should be that it should be a moment of reflection that now I am 1 year closer to my grief. I am 1 year closer to meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I can say for myself that 1 year has passed by, and I have wasted it and not really done justice. 1 year has passed by and we have not really done justice. And still, unfortunately, we are not benefiting. We are not a real benefit to the community. So we can look back and really say that we have really wasted our lives. So now it should be a moment of reflection and a moment of saying that, look, we need to start changing. We need to change our ways. We need to improve ourselves. We need to enhance ourselves. A person with 1 year elapses in his business, this is the same thing that he does. He looks back and he says that the year has passed by. These were the things, that the mistakes that we made. This is now what we need to do. These were the right moves that we made. Let's ensure that we do the same thing and we repeat. So the hijrah, coming back to the hijrah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab decided that the calendar will commence upon the hijrah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was a lesson for the entire ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the day of Qiyamah. That do not ever forget the great sacrifice, the great struggle that your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made for the sake of deen and for the sake of Islam and for the sake of every ummah. He had to leave his beloved city of Makkah al-Mukarramah. It comes in riwayat that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was leaving Makkah Sharif, he turned and he addressed Makkah. He said, "Oh Makkah, I love you. And had it not been for my people, I would have never have forsaken you. But my people are chasing me out, and that is why I have to leave you." So we can imagine how painful that moment must have been, that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to leave his hometown, his homeland. He had to leave Makkah al-Mukarramah, and now he had to go to a strange place. Madina al-Munawwara was a strange place. He didn't know the people there. So he was going to a foreign land. It was a difficult thing to do. And then the entire hijrah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prior to hijrah, Makkah al-Mukarramah, nothing but difficulty, torture, mockery, jeering, sacrifice, pain, hardship. No acknowledgement from anyone. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relied and depended upon his family. He stood up and he said, "If I have to, you know, say to you that there's an army about to attack you behind this mountain, will you believe me?" He said, "Well, certainly we will leave you, But then when he invited them with great compassion and love, what was the response? "Tabban lak ali hadha jama'atana. May you be destroyed. Is this why you have gathered us here? Wasting our time." Imagine their own family responding in this manner. We can just, you know, contemplate and imagine the pain that Rasulullah went through on that particular occasion. And then, initially Islam started off with few weak individuals. People in society who didn't really have any significance. Slaves. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu was a young boy. Hazrat Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha, she was a woman. These are people in society who do not really have really real power. Those were the initial, that's why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one hadith, "Al-Islam bada'a ghariba, wa sayya'udu kama bada, fatuba lil-ghuraba, kama qala alayhi salatu wa salam." That Islam commenced in a very strange way. It was a unique thing. What is this new religion? Nobody really wanted to come to it. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a time will come when Islam again will become strange. It will again become a strange thing. Then Nabi Sassam said, "Sakubad." Glad tidings for those people who are regarded as strange in society. It's strange, how are you doing this here wearing kurta and topi? copy. You are honest in your transactions. How is this possible? So, gladiators were those individuals who regarded as strange. So, nevertheless, prior to the hijrah, they were struggling. And if we look at after the hijrah, the life of Rasulullah, so again, there was hardship in Madinah, extreme hardships, financial hardships that Rasulullah went through, hunger, poverty, wars that took place one after the other. There was always that fear. This was the life of Rasulullah. Therefore, a mu'min and a believer should understand that if my Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he had to go through so much of struggle and sacrifice for the sake of deen, then we should also be prepared for some kind of struggle and some kind of sacrifice for the sake of our deen. That in our own personal lives, a person wants to implement some aspect of deen into his life. He wants to make some changes into his life. He will always face some kind of a struggle, some kind of a sacrifice, some kind of challenge or some kind of opposition. And he should take comfort and solace in the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ had to go through much, much more severe and intense sacrifices and struggles in his life. That is why when we consider the sacrifices of Rasulullah ﷺ, then our sacrifices will be a drop in the ocean, in that sense. So that is one of the important lessons of this month of Muharram, the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course this aspect of hijrah, the beautiful hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Mujahid, who is the true Mujahid? He says the person is a Mujahid, is fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But who is the true Mujahid? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, Al-Mujahidu, من جاهد نفسه في طاعة الله. Mujahid, the Arabic literal translation, جاهد يجاهد means to struggle. It means to fight. So Nabi Sassan said, who is the real fighter? Is that person who fights his nafs, he fights his ego, he fights his nafs, في طاعة الله, in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this nafs now tries to pull him towards haram. He tries to take him away from good. The ayah of the Quran Sharif, where Yusuf alayhi salam describes, or Allah Ta'ala describes the tendency of the nafs. Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu'i illa ma rahim rabbi. That this nafs of ours is such a thing that it intensely encourages one towards sins. So Hazrat Bala Shah Aki Makhdasa Abna Wurullah Murqadab, who says this word bisu' is in the same scale of bichu. And in Urdu, bichu ka matlab, the meaning of bichu means scorpion. It means a scorpion. So they say one of the qualities of a scorpion is this, that it sometimes bites or it stings the person even though it's not provoked. It didn't do anything to it, and it just comes and it stings you. They say the nafs is the same. The nafs will just keep on, suddenly without any, just pull you towards haram. They just sting you and inject you and take you towards haram. So this nafs is something, just like how you can never trust that scorpion. You can't trust it. Dangerous. Nafs also you can never ever trust it. Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah, he says in his couplets, you know the Persian couplets itself, but he says that, oh friend, do not ever trust this nafs even if it becomes a farishta. Even if this nafs becomes a farishta, don't trust it. And then he gives another example. He says that there was a person he went into the Himalaya mountains, snow-capped these mountains. So there he found one huge python. Now this python went into hibernation. When they go into hibernation, they drop their heart rate until they become lifeless. They're almost lifeless, but there's still life in them. So you can go, you can pick up that python, nothing. He's gone into hibernation. So he picked up this huge python, wrapped it around his neck, and he came down to the village and he started bragging. See this python, yeah, I got managed to catch this python. So it's an example, Jalaluddin Rumi Ramtulai says, now the rays of the sun started to now shine on the body of the python. A warmth started getting into the body. So the warmth started coming in, the python started moving. So Jalaluddin Rumi Ramtullah said, the first person who ran from there was a damn red fighter. He ran for his life. So he said, oh friend, your nafs is the same. You go into some majlis, some gathering, person goes out in Dawud, in Tabligh, sits in one majlis, sits in Etikaf, month of Ramadan comes, makes extra zikrullah, tilawat of Quran Sharif. So this nafs goes into a state of hibernation. The evil part of the nafs goes into hibernation. But it's still there. It's still alive. As soon as the nafs now, unfortunately, is exposed towards some kind of haram or the heat of sins. We know every sin has got heat and it's linked to the fire of Jahannam. Another ayah of the Quran Sharif is coming to mind. Allah Ta'ala says that يَوْمَ نَقُولُ لِجَهَنَّمَ هَلِمْ تَلَأْتِ وَتَقُولُ هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ. On the day of Qiyamah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask Jahannam, Allah protect us. It is mentioned in another hadith that when the entire mankind, man and jinn, will be on one maidan, one plane of earth, that a portion of Jahannam will be brought. 70,000 angels will be holding this portion of Jahannam on a leash. Hadith Sharif mentions that even one angel has to release that leash, that Jahannam will devour the entire creature. This Jahannam will be brought when people will see this portion of Jahannam. It is on this occasion that people will begin perspiring to such an extent that some people will perspire till their ankles, some will perspire till their knees, some will perspire till the hips, and some will be drowning in their own perspiration. May Allah protect us and give us aman on that day, and give us saya and shade under His arsh on that day. So Jahannam, the quality of Jahannam, Allah Ta'ala will address, people will be thrown in Jahannam. Allah Ta'ala will say, Halim Talat, O Jahannam, are you full now? Are you satisfied? Are you full? Jahannam will say, Hal min mazid, is there more? Give me more, give me more. Allah Ta'ala will then place His foot into Jahannam. Of course, Allah Ta'ala does not have a foot as we understand it. It means Allah Ta'ala's special tajalli will be cast on towards Jahannam. And then Jahannam will say, Qat, Qat, Bas Ya Allah, enough, enough. Can't eat more, enough. So this is the quality of Jahannam. So from this ayat of the Quran Sharif, Mufassirin mentioned that one of the qualities of Jahannam is that it is never satiated. It is never satisfied. And of course, Jahannam is such a place, it's a place of restlessness. And every sin and guna has got a link to the fire of Jahannam. We say that this is a branch, this store is a branch. The headquarters, the head office is somewhere else. So when you look at the branches of a head office, there is some similarity. There's a resemblance. The same systems in place. Sometimes the items are the same, same stocks. There's always a resemblance between the head office and the branch. Every single guna in sin, the head office is the fire of Jahannam. Because when a person commits sin and continuously commits sin, eventually that sin, if he doesn't make tawbah and istighfar, it can link into the fire of Jahannam. That is why when a person commits any sin, amongst many things that will happen too, one is, he will never ever be satisfied with that sin. And number two, it will always bring restlessness into the life. Always bring restlessness. Person committed sin, still wants more, still wants more. The person stole once, still will carry on stealing. It just never, just goes on and on. And then of course, the restlessness that it creates within the heart, that is a separate issue altogether. That is a separate issue. Really, people are searching for sukoon, they're searching for serenity and tranquility, they can't find it. They're searching in the wrong places. Hazrat Bala ka kalam hai, ke sukoon hai jahan tum kaha dhoondte ho. Sukoon hai jahan tum kaha dhoondte ho. Sukoon hai jahan hai nizam e madina. It's in the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the obedience of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the only place we're going to get sukoon. Search for sukoon anywhere else, you'll never find it. Never ever find it. That's why in another couplet of Hazrat, he said, if they knew how to get sukoon, then they would have gotten some kind of boring rig to dig in the ground to try and get that sukoon. They can't get it that way. So Sukoon is only in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not going to find it anywhere else. So, this nafs, we said, is a bichu. It is that scorpion that we can never ever trust. We can never trust our nafs. So, coming back to that hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Al-Mujahid, man jahada nafsahu fi ta'atillah. Who is the true Mujahid? Is that person who fights and struggles against his nafs in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also a form of sabr. There are three kinds of sabr. We say that we must learn to make sabr. So the person must make sabr. Sometimes you say the person must learn to be tolerant. The person says, Mawlana, I don't get angry. I don't get angry. So when, how will you measure the person's anger? If somebody says that this particular item, that chair or whatever it is, if they say it's fire resistant, or it has got a fire retardant. So how will we test it? How will we measure it? We need to expose it to fire. You expose it to fire. When it experiences the fire and then it doesn't burn, now we can say, and we can give it a tick of approval, and the green light to say that yes, you are right, that this particular item is fire resistant. It does have a fire retardant in it. See, it didn't burn. Even though we expose it to fire, it didn't burn. So when will we measure a person's anger? That when he was exposed to something that should make a normal person angry, and yet he did not get angry. Or he said, we make mark and just carry on. Upset him, normal, every person is a human being. Doesn't mean if something makes him angry, he must start smiling and laughing. Because then he'll say there's something wrong with him. He said something not right. So obviously he'll get upset, but he doesn't retaliate, he doesn't respond, he doesn't want to take revenge. So then this is a sign that, mashallah, this person has got tolerance. So nevertheless, we say we have to make sabr. There are three stages of sabr. One is, inshallah, we hope we can remember all of them. The first form of sabr is a sabr anil ma'asiyah. A sabr anil bala wa sabr fi ta'atillah. So these are the three forms of sabr. The first one is that we make sabr against the disobedience of Allah. That the nafs now wants us to commit a sin. And now we hold ourselves back. We, you know, resist. This is also a form of sabr. The second sabr that we all know is that when some musibah comes, when some bala comes upon a person, he doesn't utter any word that is against the command of Allah. He doesn't show any kind of anguish or any kind of upset against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is the person is naturally upset, but he doesn't make any statement that questions the decision of Allah ta'ala. Allah, why does this happen to me always? Couldn't. And some woman focused, Dhabi has mentioned in Kitab Beshti Zewar, in the community that he was, that it was very common for the woman to make this statement when they lost a child, that could Allah ta'ala not find some other woman's child to take? So this is totally against sabr. So the person will experience pain. The tears will flow. But he will say, it is Allah Ta'ala. Allah has decided. That's sabr anil bala. And the final one is sabr fi ta'atillah. That the person makes sabr and exerts himself in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there too he's pressurizing himself. He's making a kind of a sabr. This is also a form of sabr. So here in the hadith, وَالْمُجَاهِدْ الْمُجَاهِدْ مَنْ جَاهَدَ نَفْسَهُ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. The true Mujahid is that person who strives against his nafs in the obedience of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, wal muhajir, same hadith continuing, al muhajir man hajra al-khataya wal-dunub. Yes, the Sahaba ikram made a great hijrah. They migrated from Makkah to Mukarramah to Madina to Munawwara. Allah ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran Sharif. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises those Sahaba ikram who abandoned and left Makkah al-Mukarramah to be in the company of Rasulullah ﷺ, because when they made this hijrah, they lost everything. Everything was lost. When they entered Madina al-Munawwara, they had absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nabi Kareem ﷺ then partnered with them with the Ansari Sahabi and said, now you see to them. But the Muhajireen were such, they said, no, you show us where's the bazaar, the marketplace, we will go and work and try and quickly get ourselves, make ourselves independent. So they had the quality of independence. Ansar had the quality of Nusra. They wanted to help the Muhajireen. But it was difficult. The great sacrifice that they made, Allah Ta'ala really appreciated it. They said, Sahaba Ikram, certain Sahaba are known as the Muhajir Sahaba. This is a Muhajir. In other words, they were given a very great rank just due to the hijrah that they were making. They were acknowledged for this particular action. So yes, we cannot perhaps make that kind of hijrah. But we can all make some hijrah in our lives. And this is based on the hadith of Rasulullah SAW. Wal muhajir man hajar al khataya wal dhunub. The true muhajir is that person who makes hijrah. When you make hijrah, we move from one place to another place. It's that person who moves away from sins towards the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes hijrah from sins towards the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is a very important lesson that we learn in this month of Muharram, the lesson of hijrah. Second important lesson is the aspect of the 10th of Muharram, and many talks were given in many, many masajid. And that is the aspect of the fasting that took place during the 10th of Muharram. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he had noticed that the Jews were also fasting on this particular day. He said, if I live for the following year, then I will also fast on the 9th and not only on the 10th. And then he mentioned that oppose and contradict the ways of the Jews. You don't fast one, you fast twice. On this point, as Mawlana Spinoza Rahmatullah mentioned, that the Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not want that our ways must be exactly the same as the ways of the disbelievers. There should be a difference. And we need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a deen. This is our heritage. This is our deen. This is the deen of Islam. And therefore we should not be following exactly in the way of the disbelievers. And of course it gives us this sense of confidence that our way, we should not suffer from any kind of a inferiority complex. Islam, the others, this is their way. In the ways of Rasulullah, in the ways of deen, there is beauty. In that simplicity, there is so much of barakah and so much of khayr. That is why every single sunnah of Rasulullah, as the Shah Abar al-Haqsa, Nawrullah Maqtalu mentions, that every sunnah of Rasulullah is ashal, akmal, and ajmal. Three things. Every sunnah, when a person implemented in his life, first of all, it's ashar. It's very simple. It may not be very sophisticated. It's a simple thing. But it's akmal, it's complete, and it's ajmal, and it's beautiful. There's beauty in it. Take our nikahs, take the dressing of Islam, we take our salah, for example, the manner in which we perform our salah, the manner in which, for example, take the nikah. If a person conducts the nikah in a simple manner, it is so much of beauty in it, there's so much of khayr in it. If he conducts his business in a sunnah way, there's so much of khayr and so much of barakah in it. So therefore, every single sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ashal, ajmal, and akmal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to implement the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To develop the ishq of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our lives. This new year that has commenced, we should all make some resolutions that now the new year has commenced, this month of Muharram is a Mubarak month. Allah Ta'ala has given certain qualities to certain things. Allah Ta'ala Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has selected certain months and given certain months preference over other months. This month of Muharram particularly, even in the days of Jahiliyyah, is completely forbidden and haram for any fighting to take place. Any kind of fighting. So therefore, we know that the mushrikeen in the period of Jahiliyyah, fighting was in their blood. They used to actually make wasiyyah to their heirs that this particular war that is taking place between them, us and that tribe, you make sure that when we die too, you carry on fighting. Till the last day. To such an extent that the progenies, if the question was posed to them, but why are you fighting? They had no answer. We don't know why we're fighting, but we just know that we must carry on fighting with these people. They are our enemies. But why are they your enemies? We're not sure. It is mentioned one particular war continued for 120 years. The reason for the war was that the camel of one particular tribe went into the pasture of another tribe and ate their grass. And because of that, a war started. And that war continued for 120 years. They just carried on fighting within their blood. But yet when the month of Muharram set in, all fighting stopped. They had such, the month of Muharram had such a speciality. This month of Muharram is regarded as the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, we too should also show respect to this month of Muharram. We should not, for that matter, we should try not to fight with anyone. If you look at, for example, Hajj that just took place now, Dhul Hijjah, Hijjah, they passed by. We know that one of the important lessons of Hajj, and for every Haji that is going for Hajj, Allah Ta'ala says, فَلَا رَفَتَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. When you are performing Hajj, try not to be uncouth, rude, do not commit any sins, and there should be no fighting. Now look at that, when a person goes for Hajj, if you consider the whole aspect of Hajj, you got 1 million, 2 million people, and each person is from a different background, each person has got a different mizaj. Some people have got, they were not exposed to any maktab, madrasa, alim. They don't know about adab and etiquette. They haven't been taught it. They don't know. Nobody taught them that you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. Yeah, it's some ignorant individuals there. Now obviously when so many people are put together in a very limited space, there's bound to be some kind of differences. There's bound to be a contradiction. But yet, Islam says you, and we are taught, you go there. There's going to be contradiction. Tolerate it. In other words, we need to understand that sometimes it happens, we have a family gathering, for example. And sometimes in the family gathering, sometimes it's an extended family. Now, for example, this particular family member, in our context, he's sheikh with a certain person. Other cousin on that side, he's sheikh with someone else. That cousin there, he's not even with the chef. He's perhaps doing the work of Dawat in Tabligh. And that other family member, he's got nothing else. He's not involved in any of that. Now, each person got his own style, his own way. But we have to now understand that here, let's come on common ground. Let's not discuss controversial issues. And let's call it, look, that is his chef, and he has found that he's compatible with that particular. Alhamdulillah, we still brothers. We still family members. We're still Muslim, we still got Iman, we are still followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We all have the kalima, la ilaha illallah in our hearts. We need to learn to tolerate each person. It's a very important quality. Islam encourages the quality of tolerance, the aspect of Hajj teaches us this. The person bumps you, la jida, don't fight. The person insults you, I'm in Hajj, brother, I don't want to fight. It's weird. A person who passes his 5 days of Hajj in that manner, subhanAllah, his Hajj is as if he has been returns as if he's a newborn child. Allah Ta'ala forgives all the sins. So that lesson of Hajj has to come into our lives. Allah Ta'ala is teaching us that, oh Haji, if you could do it under such strenuous conditions for 5 days, the rest of your life, you don't have such strenuous conditions. You're not going to be with 5 million, 2 million people for the rest of your life. You'll be interacting with 3 people sometimes, 5 people. One family gathering is 10 people, that's 15 people. There are 2 million people, you control yourself. What is it? You can do it. So Allah Ta'ala is teaching us that you could tolerate it in those 5 days of Hajj. Learn to tolerate it for the rest of our lives. May Allah Ta'ala bless us with this quality of being tolerant, of overlooking the weaknesses of others. Focus on our own weakness. Sometimes we focusing on every other person's weakness. There are some people, they are armchair critics. Yeah. All they do is they sit back and they point at this one. You see, this one is doing this, that one is doing this, and this one must do this right, and that one must do this. But what we need to ask ourselves, when we are pointing fingers at that person, as Maulana Sahib Rahmatullah used to say, that the person, he is worried about the fly that is sitting on the nose of the next person. But he is not concerned about that python that's coiled around his own neck. So sometimes we are always pointing fingers at this one, and he must do it this way, and why he's not doing this here. Sometimes we have to be very, very cautious with regards to this. Sometimes this is shaitan's ploy and trick to divert us from our own weaknesses. To divert us from our own weaknesses. Therefore, when we point the finger at one person, realize that we have got four fingers that are pointing in our direction. These three are pointing this way, that one is pointing down this way. So it's all three up. So we need to focus more on our own selves. That's why Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Al-Mu'minu min atul mu'min. The believer is actually a mirror for another believer. That when we see the fault of one believer, then it immediately makes us realize that, hang on, I've probably got the same fault in myself and even more faults. So a person immediately then looks back. When you look in the mirror, you actually see yourself. So when you're looking at the fault of the next person, you're actually looking at your own fault. So therefore, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with this quality of, in this month of Muharram, we mentioned that it is very, very important for us to revere and honor this month of Muharram, make sincere resolutions for us to improve our lives, to become better individuals. As every year passes by, we need to make sure that we are increasing and intensifying ourselves in ruhaniyat and spirituality. Rasulullah has made a very beautiful dua. He said, Ya Allah, make it such that when I meet you, when I leave this world and come to meet you, I must leave this world when I am at the highest level of ruhaniyat and spirituality. In other words, it means that from where I am now, I must continue progressing. There must be an upward progress in my life. Every year that passes by, I must be on a higher level in terms of ruhaniyat and spirituality. Until eventually the person at his heights, his heart is absolutely detached from this world, and his heart has become so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that now it becomes so easy for him to just move from one realm to the other. So therefore, as we grow older, our heart should become more and more detached from this world. Use the dunya, no problem. Use dunya as much as you want to, but remember, do not allow dunya to enter the heart. This is the most important thing. Dunya should never ever enter our hearts, and we should ensure that we are making the investments in the akhirat. I mentioned on Friday Jummah, one brother sent me a message afterwards. MashaAllah, generally when you give bayans, people, the thing they remember the most is the joke that you cracked. Unfortunately, half the bayan gets forgotten, but then one joke, that's the one they remember. So we mentioned in the Jummah bayan that one brother came to us, Maulana Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi, and he said, Maulana, my brother is insisting that I must invest. I need to invest. What are you doing with your money now? Make sure you invest. He's telling his brother, I don't have money to invest. I'm just battling it out with him. They told him, no, you can take a loan or something, but you must make sure that you invest. So the Maulana Sahib Rahmatullahi called that brother, who was at Talib with him. He said, you are telling your brother that you invest. But he is such that he can't even afford a good quality vest. So how is he going to invest? But yes, it's difficult for every person to invest in this world. Even if we cannot invest in this world, it's so easy for us to invest in akhirah. So easy for us to invest in akhirah. That is the real investment, the investment of the akhirah. Allah Ta'ala speaks in the Quran Sharif, وَلَأَجْرُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ. That the reward of the akhirah and the investment of the akhirah is far better than the reward and the investment of this world. This world, the person invests when he leaves the world. Last month, apparently the wealthiest woman in the world passed away. So wealthy, in how many trillion US dollars were wealth. But when she left the world, what did she take with her? Absolutely nothing. That wealth is gone to someone else. Everything is gone. But a mu'min and a believer, if he leaves this world and he has invested in akhirah, so subhanAllah, when he leaves this world, his wealth now will be enjoyed in the hereafter. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the intelligent, those who invest in the hereafter. And Allah Ta'ala also give us the best in dunya as well. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك
Oh Kareem Allah, Rahim Allah, most forgiving, most loving, most caring Allah. Ya Allah, we are extremely sinful servants of yours, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, one entire year has passed by, Ya Allah. But oh Allah, our hearts, Ya Allah, are still so attached to dunya, Ya Allah. So much of dunya in our hearts, Ya Allah. This entire year that has passed by, Ya Allah, how much of sins and guna we committed, Ya Allah. We used our eyes for so much of haram, our ears for so much of haram, our tongues, Ya Allah, heart, feet, liver, lungs, all. Ya Allah, for haram, Ya Allah. But oh Allah, you have given us life to witness another year, one more year of our lives, Ya Allah. We do not know whether we will even see the end of this year, Ya Allah. But oh Allah, we are raising our begging bowls before you, Ya Allah. Forgive us for all our sins and guna, Ya Allah. Forgive all our major sins, our minor sins, those sins which you committed knowingly, unknowingly in the night of day, darkness of night, Ya Allah. O Allah, do not seize us on account of our sins, Ya Allah. Conceal our sins, Ya Allah. Hide our sins, Ya Allah. Do not expose us, do not disgrace us, do not humiliate us, Ya Allah. O Allah, do not disgrace us and humiliate us on the day of Qiyamah, Ya Allah. What a disgrace and humiliation that will be on the day of Qiyamah, Ya Allah. In front of all the Anbiya and Muslimin and Ya Allah, in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, how can we face such humiliation and disgrace, Ya Allah? Therefore, Ya Allah, forgive us immediately, Ya Allah. Forgive all our sins. It is not difficult for you to forgive our sins. You love to forgive the sins of the sinners who raise their begging bowls before you. Ya Allah, we are not justifying any sin that we may have committed, Ya Allah. We are guilty, Ya Allah. We are criminals, Ya Allah. Forgive us, Ya Allah. Amen. The sins of our eyes, Ya Allah. Forgive the sins of our ears, of our tongue, Ya Allah. Forgive our sins, Ya Allah. The sins of our parents, our children, Ya Allah. Brothers and sisters, spouses, Ya Allah. The entire Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, the Ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is suffering, Ya Allah. Especially in Burma, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, their homes are being burnt, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, the children are being butchered and massacred in front of their parents, Ya Allah. People are being shot, Ya Allah, and beheaded, Ya Allah. Killed in the most gruesome manners, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we know, Ya Allah, that this is a form of shahadat and reward for them, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, this world is very temporary, Ya Allah. And therefore, in your hikmah, Ya Allah, you know, Ya Allah, that in view of the pain that they are going through, Ya Allah, you will give them great rewards, Ya Allah. But, oh Allah, we are asking you, Ya Allah, the change, that rahmat of difficulty and adversity to the rahmat of prosperity, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, restore their dignity, Ya Allah. Restore the dignity of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, what pain it must be causing to the sensitive heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he is witnessing how his Ummah is being butchered, Ya Allah. And how his Ummah is, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, refugees, Ya Allah, everywhere, Ya Allah. In Syria, Ya Allah, refugees, Ya Allah, in Turkey, Ya Allah, in Europe, Ya Allah. Now, Ya Allah, in Burma, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, what is happening to the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Oh Allah, it's because of our sins, Ya Allah. It's because we have become so attached to dunya, Ya Allah. We have become so materialistic, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, detach our hearts from dunya, Ya Allah. Fill our hearts with your love, Ya Allah. Fill our hearts with the ishq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, make us yours and become ours, Ya Allah. Purify our hearts, Ya Allah. Purify our hearts, Ya Allah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Ya Allah, you're well aware of all the good desires, the aspirations of each and every one who has raised his or her hand before you, Ya Allah. Fulfill all the good desires and aspirations. Whatever difficulty, pain, taklif, sickness, hardship they are going through, Ya Allah, alleviate it, Ya Allah. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله